of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Pray with me as we dive in. Father, I thank you for this word this morning. In the midst of where we're at here as the church and what's going on in the world, I just pray that you would speak this word over us. And I pray that you would cause us to respond. Lord, this is not an easy message to preach. This is not easy for me, even as a speaker. But Lord, I pray that we would humble our hearts before you, that you would hide me behind the cross and everybody would be on their knees, just wanting to receive from you this morning. And I pray that we would do something with it by your Spirit. And I ask these mercies in Christ's name. Amen. So we're living in skeptical times. This is a skeptical world that we're living in today. Skepticism has kind of swept the nation from the way that we think through politics in this wild campaign year to what is taught in our schools, even our college campuses. We're skeptical about the way our nation's leaders will bring about change in our lives. We're in our schools, we're taught to question every possibility that there can't just be one way, to think about all the other ways. And so it breeds this idea of doubt and skepticism. And if you saw, like I saw in the news this week, the atrocities in Louisiana, in Minneapolis, and Dallas, you're skeptical about whether we as a people can bring about justice. There are families this Sunday morning that are going to be without a father or a son or a nephew or a husband. And so we're skeptical. All right, we're skeptical about seeing justice in our streets. We're skeptical about seeing racial equality during our lifetime. Many in America are skeptical whether there can be any kind of moral truth out there. If you have people in high-standing positions that have been told to serve and protect, and if they've been riddled with injustice, and they're plaguing our news, then can there be any real justice? Can there be any real truth? That's what we're wrestling with. For many that are not gathering here on a Sunday morning, and this is what we need to be thinking about. There are people, many, many people that are skeptical about the church, especially in light of all these unfortunate events. See, if you know like I know, there's this movement, the Black Lives Matter movement, and people have wondered and questioned whether this is a new civil rights movement. And the reason that's become about is because back then in the 60s, when you had the civil rights movement, you had a bunch of people that were on the forefront for civil rights and racial equality, speaking out against the injustice in this world. And it was a nonviolent political activism that was headed up by clergy, black clergy in our churches. And now what's replaced generations later, the inequality is still the same. But we've said that we can bring about change, but we don't need to put God into the equation. And so the Black Lives Matter movement has happened, and it's happened at the expense of the church. Why? Because this is the first time in our nation's history that the church has become virtually irrelevant on these issues. We don't talk about it. And so the real people, the people that are living in our neighborhoods, they're the ones that are going to talk about it. And they bring like progressive ideas. So yes, we're for Black Lives Matter, but we're also for pro-choice. And we also want to stand up for LGBTQ rights. And so there is so much skepticism about Christianity, much less the church, the claims of Christianity, about Jesus. And a large part of that has to do with how Christianity is portrayed. See, the world looks at Christianity and says, you know, how can you be so narrow-minded? How can you only feel like there's one way? And we're seen as bigots because, you know, let's just be honest. There are certain things that just don't mesh with American society today. We're for marriage between one man and one woman. We're for those things that are unpopular in society. Christianity has become largely unpopular, and it has brought about skepticism. And then on the things that matter, the things that really matter, where lives matter, Black lives matter, the church is silent. We even have some skepticism that was pretty much framed up by our modern thinkers over the last couple centuries. And this is what they've had to say about the Christian faith. I'll read off a few. One says, Christianity might be a good thing if anyone ever tried it. This was George Bernard Shaw. Friedrich Nietzsche says this about the Christian faith. In truth, there was only one Christian and he died upon the cross. Talking about Jesus. Gandhi, Mohandas Gandhi, the famous Hindu activist, says, I like your Christ, but I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. See, with all of these thoughts, what the Christian church has been lacking for quite some time now is a dynamic faith, meaning that it's more than just talk. In this passage that we'll be studying today, we'll see that this particular audience was dealing with the same issue. James, the author of this book, is addressing the same people that many of us struggle here in the church today. James is a half-brother of Jesus. He's writing to this audience, and there seems to be this disconnect because they claim to believe something, but in terms of what they claim to believe, there's a disconnect between that and some action. So they believe this thing, but they don't necessarily, the others don't really see that. The church sees it when they gather together, but the world doesn't necessarily see it. And James is saying it shouldn't be like that. They claim real faith, but only they can see it. And what I want for us as a people of God this morning, and what James will teach, is that real faith responds to the word of God with action. Real faith responds to the word of God with action. And in this skeptical world, it is only a real faith, a faith that responds to Jesus, that's going to prevail. But before we have faith that responds, we must posture ourselves. Faith must posture itself to hear the word of God. So James jumps in right here in verse 19. He says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And there's a beautiful truth here, right? But I want us to be careful, because I want us to think clearly about what James is asking. See, James is a letter. James, the book, the letter that we read is a letter addressing a lot of different issues that concern wisdom. You hear the word wisdom a lot in this passage, but the issue is that we could see this wisdom and like forget that it's God's word. And so we could make the mistake of picking up this book and reading a lot of wisdom and claim like, man, that's a good word, and never do anything with it. And never really see that this is actually not just wisdom. This is the very voice of God. And so we couldn't distinguish wisdom, if that's all we called it. And here's what the problem is. Buddha had wisdom. The Dalai Lama has wisdom. What makes Christianity different? If we're not living out this dynamic, active faith, then that's all that becomes is just wisdom. And the Word of God is so much more than just conventional wisdom. So James is saying to stop talking, to be quick and sit and listen. That's what James is after here. So think about it this way. Take the person who loves to talk. Loves to talk. He can't stop talking. And he doesn't necessarily hear what others are saying. He'll get angry quickly and try to pose an argument. He loves to debate. And he never really listens to the other side. Right? I don't know if you know people like that. These are proud people. Their pride is getting into the way. They don't want to hear. They don't want to listen. They want to speak. And here's the thing about God's word. Proud people cannot receive the word of God because they've already chosen to listen to themselves over and above any other word, including God's. And so let's think about that this morning as we approach God's word. Do you come to the Word of God in the mornings, on Sunday mornings, with all of these preconceived notions, you know? Do you come to the Word of God in the morning with, you know, I got to get this done, and I got to eat my breakfast, and I got to, you know, do laundry, and all these different things, and X, Y, and Z have to get done. And so maybe we never really get around to the Word. And when you're reading it, they just seem like words on the page, just ink on a page. I know I've made that mistake. I know I'm guilty of it. What James is saying here is that when we come to Jesus, silence yourself. Silence yourselves before we come to the Word of God to listen. To receive with meekness the implanted Word which is able to save your souls. Right? So we are to put off all kind of rampant wickedness, all kind of filth, right? And that's so hard, right? Because we look at the Bible and then we look at what happened this past week and we say, well, this is wrong, God. And so how can we allow these things to persist? We must say something. But as Pastor Wallace said, like, before we say something, let that peace, as he read those words in that song, really wash over us. Know that Jesus' words are the words that we need. It is that kind of comfort that allow us to go out into a hostile and skeptical world to be able to share this truth, even in the face of injustice. That we can sound the alarm for truth, even when it's not popular. That we can stand up for the rights of those whose rights have been taken from them. To quiet ourselves, to listen, to receive with meekness the implanted word. It's that word, humility, meekness. How do we posture ourselves before we hear from God? In the mornings, in the evenings, whenever you pick up your Bible, I hope you pick up your Bible. By putting off what is so easy to do. How do we humble ourselves? By putting off what's easy to do. Because it's easy to speak rather than listen. And it's easy to just do with what we've always done. And it's easy for us to justify behind, well that's just the way I am. I feel as though that many people that do not believe in our Christian faith, many non-believing, dignified, well-meaning people, this is what they struggle with. See, because there's so many voices that speak to our culture today, right? There's beliefs that saying, you know, like I said, Christianity is so narrow. There's got to be other ways, right? Or the belief that says, it's okay to believe what you believe. Just don't force me to believe that. Like, it's okay to believe what you believe, just don't tell anybody about it. Right? I teach world religion at the Broward College campus, and it's interesting because the slogan is, the number one rule behind a religion is that we don't talk about religion. We don't talk about it. And yet in this forum, in this case, all these voices, especially within our younger generation, this is what they're hearing. And so let's own up to it. Let's understand it. They come to the word with all these doubts and with all their skepticism and the thoughts of this age, which are not really new. And Don't get me wrong. It's our natural tendency to speak. It's our natural tendency to kind of just do away with the hushed voices. Christianity, like I said, is not popular. So if you're standing up for something like that, it's a hushed voice, like shh. And so it's not the most popular thing, but to lean and to listen. One thing that I tell college students, especially those that are skeptical about the Christian faith, that, you know, yeah, you know, they would tell me I came up in Sunday school and I went to church growing up, but then I did my own thing. Right? I'm not sure what to really make about this Jesus. To those that struggle with skepticism, I would say, have you ever really studied the Word of God by yourself? Have you really studied the Word of God and studied Jesus for who he actually is, not for what one church taught who he is? Studied it for yourself. On the college campus, this is one of the things that I do. I have these hard conversations with people that are riddled with skepticism because they've been taught that Christianity is this and that and Jesus is this. And we just have to come and say, you know, what if it's not that? What if Christianity is so much more? What if it's not as narrow-minded as you think? What if Christianity isn't just a bunch of people that are called bigots? What if it's so much more beautiful? What if its people are so much more loving? Right? It will take humility for them to hear that. And so we should put off these things. We should be quick to listen, slow to speak. Real faith postures itself by humbling itself. It's so much more than conventional wisdom. So what James is saying is that it's this implanted word which is able to save your souls. And he's alluding to this word as being a seed that's implanted in our hearts. This is a picture that God uses throughout the Bible, this kind of language. And James is claiming that it doesn't just give good advice. It's not just basic instructions before you die, right? Before leaving earth. He's saying that it's actually able to save our very souls. And I'll talk more about that in a second. So then we receive this word. But James is quick to qualify a statement by saying in verse 22, but be doers of the word, not just hearers only. So we posture ourselves in humility to hear from God. But when we hear from him, don't just hear him. We have to do what he's saying. This is what is at the heart of our disconnect here in the American church. Belief claims that nobody who doesn't believe can really see. And this is the story of the American church, I'm sorry to say. And I love the church. I love gathering with you guys on a Sunday morning. I love to sing the songs. I love what it does to my heart. I love the worship that I know I'm giving God. I know that he delights in us gathering. But the American church has done certain things in American culture that are so apart from the world church. What you would see if you went to places like Indonesia, Somalia, China. And it's this thing right here. See, American church, we're great at hearing the word. We posture ourselves. We have coffee in the mornings just to wake us up to hear the word. You know, we'll have the nice music, and there's nothing at all wrong with those things. We posture ourselves to hear the word. Especially if it's a good, solid Bible teaching church. We posture ourselves to hear the word. And then that's it. We hear the word and we do nothing with it. There's no accountability to what we've heard. There's nobody coming to us and saying, you know, God spoke, we heard God speak to us as a people. This is what he's saying to us. What are we willing to do with that? What would it look like if we did that? There's no accountability. Sometimes, I've seen in some churches, our members treat our Bibles as if they're just words of wisdom. as if they're just words that are given from a grandfather who says, you know, take this, but take it with a grain of salt. And yet the world, with its non-believing, overly critical, skeptical mind, is looking for a response to the injustice and the perils that happened just this past week. And the church is non-existent. Why? Because that's what we've done. We've taken the word of God and we've treated it like a grain of salt. I've heard a great analogy. It was used yesterday at a leader's retreat. It's like a moving sidewalk. Have you ever been on a moving sidewalk? It's like a conveyor belt. If you've been to Disney World, you've seen them. You know, when you're traveling from the parking lots, you'd see them in the airports coming to and from the terminals, right? It's like this conveyor belt, and it looks like an escalator, but it's just moving forward, right? It's not going up. And the American church is kind of postured that way. We hear the word, and we're all on this conveyor belt going one way, and it's just posturing to listen. Nobody's actually doing anything. We're listening. That's all we're doing. We're listening and not doing. And then what happens is maybe some of us, maybe one of us, gets the idea like, man, this is really, really good stuff. This is life-giving for my soul. I should probably live this out. And he stops, but he's still on the moving sidewalk. So everyone else is walking, but he's still going in the same direction. And then to stop, you have to go in the other direction. Have you ever seen somebody going the wrong way on an escalator? It's awkward, isn't it? Have you ever seen somebody in an airport going the opposite way, running the opposite way? It is the most awkwardest thing. And in this case, not only are you going against the tide, but you're going to be confronted with people coming your way as you do that. To actually really undo what the American church has done and do what the word says, it's going to be totally unconventional. This is not easy for us as a people to do. To actually jump off the conveyor belt, go the other way, and run as fast as possible to do exactly what we believe God is telling us to do. See, this is where churches, like in Somalia, Indonesia, and China, there's hundreds of thousands of people that are learning what it is to follow Jesus as Lord because they're actually doing what he's saying. It's difficult. It's difficult for me. And I can imagine it's difficult for some of us here in this room. Hear me this morning. For us as a church to be hearers and not just doers of the word, it's going to clash with our notion of what we think church is. Because if you look across the globe, this is the picture of the word. They sit in rooms that are dimly lit because they'd be persecuted if people knew about them. And they study the word for hours on end, for 6 and 8 hours on end, and it's one person teaching, and it's everybody listening. Nobody's looking ahead of them. They're looking down at the word, and they're writing notes because they're going to take this back to their people, to their tribe, to their village. This is the persecuted church. And this is so unlike America. This is what we see on the college campus too. If I'm honest, being a part of InterVarsity, I serve as a mentor and a missionary to students on different campuses in Broward across South Florida. And we just led a retreat yesterday. And it was interesting because in all of my time with InterVarsity, it's been about 4 years now. And we have had students come through our fellowship that say, you know, I just came from youth group and I'm trying to find a place to plug in. Many of you guys are going to make that transition to college if you haven't already. And then what happens is many people come to our fellowship and then they go through our fellowship never to return. They'll come to our big events, our gatherings, and all that kind of stuff. And here's what I've noticed amongst the students that are Christian, claim to be Christian, and don't stay. Because they see that as a fellowship, what we do is when we study the word, we actually do it on campus and in our homes. And that does not sit well with people because they're not comfortable doing that. They'd rather just come to receive. We're okay with doing that as the American church. Come to our fellowship, it looks a little bit different because we're actually going to evangelize on our campus. We're going to have tough conversations with people in our classrooms. That's not okay with a lot of students. And the thing that is a difference is that there's a group of students, there's a group of Christian students that are okay with just hearing the word. And then there's a few that are saying, you know, I'm bored with Christianity and I need something new. And we're here to tell them, there's nothing different about the Christian faith. It's just that you haven't been doing anything. Church, I pray that we would not be that. I pray that we would not just be hearers. If you're in this room this morning and you're bored with your Christian faith, or you're wondering, man, like, I got the job and I got my wife now and I'm about to be married in, what, 4 or 5 weeks during camp? And I can't help but to think, like, are you bored with your Christianity this morning? Are you thinking, like, man, like, I wish it was something. It's so restraining. There's so many things I can't do. And is it because this morning you're not doing what Jesus has told you to do? Are you hearing the word, coming and gathering and being faithful and serving, but you're not doing it? Jesus says some interesting things about this, and I really want us to pay attention to this, guys, because it is so, so sobering. Jesus says in a few different places, in Matthew 7, verses 24 and 25, just about hearing and not doing. The man who hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Then he points to this other man who says, the man who does not do my words, it's like a man who built the same house but on the sand. And the same, the floods came, the wind picked up and beat against the house, and it crumbled because it wasn't built on the rock. It didn't do what Jesus had said. In Luke 11:28, talking about blessedness, Jesus says, blessed is the man who hears these words and keeps them, who does them. What is true blessedness? To actually do what Jesus is telling us to do. And then probably the most sobering one is Luke 8, verse 18. After he talks about this parable of the sower, you might have heard that, right? And he says, after this parable, disciples come back around and ask to explain that. And then he tells them this thing. He says, take care how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken from him. Now, that's the most troubling verse for me, because here's what it's saying. It's almost like Jesus is saying, if you don't put what I'm saying into practice, even what you think you have, the claims of faith that you think you have are going to be taken away from you. Think about it. On Sunday mornings, we come and gather, and you might hear a good message. You might come in the morning to your Bible and devotional, and you might hear something that is just deeply confrontational. It's like, I am not living that. And then you just leave, open the door, close it, go to work, and that's it. You leave these doors on a Sunday morning and go to lunch. Think about what you're going to do in the afternoon. You do nothing with it. What Jesus is saying is that even what you think you have is going to be taken away from you. Even that conviction that you once had, here's what happens. Over time, it's not convicting anymore. This is what happens to those who hear and do not do. That even what we think we have is taken from us. Has the church, have you this morning deceived yourself into thinking that your Christian life was okay? Have you deceived yourself into being a hearer of the word, but one who does not act? Have you failed to receive God's word? Because, let's be honest, we hide behind, I'll pray on that. Oh, church, I pray that that would not be our heart's confession any longer. See, James uses this picture of a man. He's like a man, the one who does, who hears but does not do. He's like a man who looks at himself in a mirror. And then the moment he turns his face, he forgets what he looks like. We come to the mirror for all of our imperfections, right? You kind of look and see, you know, like, is there anything that needs to be shaved, washed, you know, touched up? And the moment you leave the mirror, you forget what you look like. You see all these imperfections and you do nothing with them, right? That's what this man is like. That's what the person who hears and who does not do is like. These students that I talked about, that come to and through our fellowship, that do never do anything with it, never plug in, never really embrace Christian community on campus, they miss out. They miss out on the dynamic life that God has for them, that it's so much more than just coming to a Bible study. It's about actually doing and being who Jesus called us to be. Sure, it's going to cost us. It's going to cost us time. It's going to cost us energy, our investment. Excuse me. And it may initially be hard for us to swallow. There are things about the Christian life that, if I'm honest, the moment I knew about it, I was not comfortable with that. I believe things now that initially it was not easy for me to believe at first. But when I got it, when I embraced it, there is so much freedom in that. Verse 25, but to the one who looks in the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. See, this is the word of God. It's called the law of liberty here. It references that. And it brings freedom. It brings freedom from the outside voices, the voices that lie to us and say, the world is so much better than we think it is. There's voices out there that lie to us and say, you know, you're so much better than you think you are. There are lies of doubt. There are lies that come from us. They're either human or demonic that trick us into thinking that somehow there's something other than the way that God intended this world to be. There's lies that help us or that manipulate us into thinking either too high of ourselves or too low. More importantly, we never really get to understanding God. We have all these notions about who God is. I think God is like that. I have so many students in my classes that think God is like a hodgepodge of Buddha and Confucius put together. And this is who they think God is. But if they really got around to the word and studied it intently, did what it said, they would see a whole new revelation of who God is, who God has revealed himself to be. This is the word that frees us. It frees us from the lies and the self-deception. It frees us into thinking, like, man, I know what all these voices are out here, but if I just focus in on God, I'll be all right. Like, if all I had was God's word and not some word of affirmation outside, I think I'll be okay. The word of God frees us. If we don't have that, we're left with these voices and we're left to ourselves. One of the things I tell my students in classes is nobody's lied to you more than you've lied to yourself. Nobody. And so if you're left with yourself, you're just going to be deceiving yourself. And if you don't have the word of God to correct you, to show you, there's this deception that's going to keep playing over and over. So James then tells his hearers that they're blessed in their doing. Notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, if you don't do this, you're not saved. He didn't say, if you do this, that's what means salvation. He didn't say that. He says, if you do these words, you will be blessed in your doing. There's a difference between doing and being. There's a difference between what all the other religions are in the world and what Christianity has to offer. See, Christianity, it's not about doing more things. It's not about earning brownie points with God. It's about what God has done for us already in Jesus. We don't have to earn favor with God. We have to receive this word by faith. Receive that God loves us. Receive that, yes, I am a mess and I am wicked. And I'm far more wicked than I really imagine, but I'm far more loved than I can ever fathom. So God came and died for that, the deepest, wickedest part of me. If you look back at verse 21, it's actually the word that saves our souls. This is what Paul calls in the New Testament the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. And it's just that. It's our salvation. See, it's this word that saves us. It's God's word spoken over us that says, I love you. You're clean. It has nothing at all to do with you. It's not about what you do and what you don't do. It's not about the mess-ups that you made yesterday or the mess-ups that you'll do next week. It's strictly on the fact that there's nothing in you that caused God to save you other than the fact that God loves you. And how do we know that? How can we get proof? Well, it's proof on the cross. If God did not love us, he didn't need to send Jesus to die as a substitute for us in our place. He could have many other ways. But in that display, he showed us what love was. And it's that word that when we believe what God has done for us, we've repented of our old way, we pledge allegiance to Jesus, follow his way, trusting in him for our eternity, for our guidance, for our tomorrows. That's with all of our life. That's when we're saved. But this work also takes persevering, knowing that we're blessed in our doing. It's going to be tough. So the man that looks at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, meaning that it's not going to be easy. I don't want for a second for us to think that James is teaching here that this is going to be a simple thing. Remember, we talked about all those voices in society that are riddling us with skepticism and doubt. But to really actually just listen, to humble ourselves, it's not easy. It's like when you hear from your wife or your spouse, or in my case, my future spouse, right? You can be having a good day and, you know, everything could be going well. You could be at a picnic. Maybe I was at a picnic 2 weeks ago. And then you hear the words, we need to talk. Your face could be like, and it just changes just like that. That's what happens when we're confronted with the Word of God. Jesus is coming to us and saying, yeah, we need to talk. And all of a sudden, we fix ourselves. And those talks are not bad things. They confront us with who we actually are. Married men, yes? Yes? Cam, yes? Yes? And what does that do? It takes humility. The moment I stiffen up, we need to talk. No, you need to talk then. The moment we do that, we can either put up our guard or receive this with humility. It's tough. As a matter of fact, by ourselves, actually doing what God says is impossible, right? That's why to actively do what God requires of us, we're going to need God's help to enable to do what pleases him. As one commentator put it, being doers of the word involves becoming, but the force here is in being who one is because the word is resident within him, that word implanted within us. Disciples are to receive the word of God by being believers who do what the word requires. So hear me. We're doers of the word because it's already been implanted within us. We don't do so that we become Christian. We are Christians, and so we ought to do. We are disciples, followers of Jesus. So I want to ask you that question this morning. Is God's word implanted on your heart? Is it bearing fruit in your life? How well are we modeling responding to God? And is there an ongoing change in your life? Are you more obedient to Jesus now than you were a year ago? Do you look more and more like him? Remember the Spirit's work in this whole thing. He is ferociously adamant about making us more and more like Jesus, so that every waking breath that we have, he is conforming us into the image of Jesus. But the only thing getting in the way is us. Are we hearing and doing? Are we responding to Jesus? James finishes this out. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, his religion is worthless. Verse 27, a religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Let's follow his train of thought here. So James is saying, if one thinks he's religious, but can't keep his tongue in check, meaning that he wants to talk about being religious, but he doesn't necessarily do anything with it, he's deceiving himself. His religion is a waste. It follows in this main passage, this main thought, is that some people claim to have real faith, real action, right? Some people claim to really be about this, and they want others to think that they're really about this. But in truth, if you have to talk about it, you're lying to others, and most importantly, you're lying to yourself. And James says, our faith is a phony, if that's the case. I don't know if you remember, there's this story in Acts 5. So Luke is recording this. He's writing this story about a couple, Ananias and Sapphira. And he says, you know, everybody was kind of laying everything out, just this abundant generosity. So everybody was giving, right? And everybody's giving to the apostles. And this one couple, they went ahead and sold the field, but they kept some stuff back and gave it to the apostles. And so Peter comes up and says, are you sure? Like, you claim to have given me all of this. You sure about that? And he's like, yeah. This is everything from the field. You know what happens? You know what the scripture says happens? God strikes both of them dead. And that might sound outlandish to us, but the one key thing in that passage was the result. It said, great fear seized the entire church. Meaning that God was going to preserve his church, and he was going to keep it from people that thought that they were religious, and said that they were religious, that claimed to be about gain, but really had no faith. And so God struck them dead. God is gracious to us today, amen? Their religion was worthless. It was all talk, no substance. But what is real religion? James says, pure and undefiled religion, visit the orphans. Visit the widows in their affliction. He's basically saying in this context, you know, everybody has to talk about their religion. The Pharisees of the day, they talked about how awesome they were. You know, I prayed 5 times a day. I give a tenth of all that I have. I know all the scriptures. You know a few verses. And what James is saying, what real religion is, it's not talking about it. It's doing those things that are small. Those small, obedient points of action. Small, obedient acts towards those that could never repay you. To the orphan, to the widow. He's saying, you know, he wants those that are hurting to know that there is a father out there for the fatherless. And there's someone who weeps with those who mourn. Jesus did both, and he's calling us to be that. I know the church that I'm at now, New City Fellowship, is a young church. It's a small church. It's a church plant. And it's based in the Hollandale area. And it's interesting because, you know, there's not many bodies on a Thursday evening, on a Sunday morning when we gather. There's a lot of kids running around. Just a lot of kids. It's like a circus, right? I always get it from the parents too. They're young families, and so they look at me and they know I'm about to be married, and so they look at me with that kind of look as I get ready. But the interesting thing behind this picture is that there's kids and there's white families and there's black kids running around. And there's black families and there's white kids running around. And the white kids are theirs. And that black kids have white parents. They've adopted. And it's this beautiful picture because isn't that our Christian story? Weren't we lost? And then our Heavenly Father picked us up and adopted us? It's a beautiful picture of the gospel. It's something that I would want to do when that time comes. Now, I know there may be at least one person in this room who is kind of skeptical about this book, about the Christian faith, about what Jesus says about himself. They may say things like, it's been translated so many times, how can we trust it? It was written by a man. Can we really trust it? Can we be so sure? There's other holy books out there. There's the Quran. There's the sutras. What makes the Bible different? Young people, maybe you've thought about these questions, and I want you to listen in. See, the church has not done the best job of conveying this truth, that God's word is actually really God's word. And the picture is also so often associated with two pictures. And these two pictures kind of look like this. It's one picture of somebody studying the Bible intently for hours, who can recite all the verses, knows all the scriptures back and forth. He's memorizing it. And then the other is a picture of somebody opening up the Bible, just wherever, looking at a verse and saying, man, that's my verse for the day. Just taking it as a wise saying. And this is the pictures that we have of the Bible. And I want to say that's not what real faith is. Because it's not just to be studied. Yes, we ought to study it, but it's to be lived out. And they're not just a collection of wise sayings. The Bible is different from any other book. You've heard me use the word dynamic and active when talking about the Bible. And the reason I say that is because far above any other book in all the world, the Bible reveals who we truly are. We are confronted with our true selves. In a sense, nowhere else in all the world can I go to find out how wicked I am. Not just how far I've missed who I'm supposed to be. It's a microscope that shows me all the blemishes of my heart. Someone says it like this: the Word of God has penetrated this creaturely world in the form of Scripture and is highly effective in revealing the true nature of the world. This revelation is most of all the case with its hearers and readers, the men and women God intends to save. And then enters Jesus into the equation. The Bible shows us who we really are, and then it tells about Jesus, that he is the embodiment of the Word. That he didn't just carry the message of God like Muhammad or the other Hebrew prophets, that Jesus himself was actually the message of God. He wasn't the messenger, he was the message. He didn't point to the way of everlasting life, like Buddha and Confucius and some of the other teachers. Jesus actually said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Jesus is the only one out of anybody in all of these religious claims that claim to be God. He died on the cross bearing our sins, and our heart's disease was buried with him. And then something happened. 3 days later, something happened that shook up the world, that he actually got up out of his grave, showed himself to a bunch of 12 people, and in the span of 40 days showed himself to 500 more that would carry this message, and that's the reason why we're sitting in this room today. And now he calls us, Christian, to the ends of the earth to make that love known to people that don't know his love. That we would become more like him in the process as we obey his word and live out real faith. It's that dynamic word that caused Leah, a staff member of mine within a varsity, to pick up and leave her home in Tampa and come down here a couple years ago. And she didn't know not a soul. Because she understood Miami-Dade College was the largest registered college, populated college in all of the nation, 170,000 registered students. and there is no little to no Christian witness, and there is no evangelism on the campus. It's why me and my soon-to-be wife, when we get married in 4 weeks, are going to pack up and leave to one of the most impoverished places in Broward, in South Broward. Not because we couldn't afford a place, but because that's where hurting and broken people are. And that's where we want to go and share God's word with. Guys, you don't have to be a superhero to live this out. You just have to be available. Leah has shared with me numerous stories of when she kind of came back from a conference from Tampa, you know, gathering with all of her friends, and she came back and she was just utterly depressed because she was alone. And her only friends were college students that were 5 and 6 years younger than her. How awkward is that? It was different. When I told Ellie's parents where we intended to move, that was not a pleasant conversation. You do what? You're going to take my daughter and live where? It was not an easy conversation. You know what won them over? Is because I said, this is what I believe about Jesus. That the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, the worst of us. And we should do that with others, so that we're called to go out and dwell amongst people. It's going to be hard. And when those questions come up about, like, who's going to protect my daughter when you're not home? God is. These are the hard things that we wrestle with when we follow out what Jesus is saying. The Bible is the truest thing we have to telling us about our real selves, how damaged and broken we are, but it also tells the story about Jesus, what he did to redeem us. Real faith this morning begins with hearing Jesus, but real faith is proven to others by responding to Jesus. So I want to invite you guys this morning, as I close out, to respond to Jesus. If you've been a hearer of the word for far too long, if you've been bored with your Christian life, if you're wondering whether there's something more out there for you as the band comes up, I want to invite you to respond to Jesus by first repenting. I want to invite us to repent of the stream and the wave of American church and PCC coming together and saying, we do not want to be that. We want to be a different people. We want to be a people that posture ourselves to listen to Jesus, and that when he speaks, we respond. Some of you guys have been responding to Jesus, and you've gotten backlash because of it. It's not been easy. I want to pray for us. I want to encourage you. I want to give you boldness. I want Jesus to affirm you with his authority. And for those of us that are in this room that do not believe in Jesus because of all the skepticism, I want to encourage you and challenge you. Would you give Jesus a second look? Would you study the Bible in a way that you have not before? One of the things that we do with InterVarsity is we do inductive Bible study. Holler at me, talk to Cam, talk to other leaders in this church, and say, I don't really know much about this Jesus other than what you guys say on a Sunday morning, but I'm willing to give him a second look. Would you do that with somebody this morning? And so let's pray, and we'll close out. Jesus, there are many different ways we could respond to your word this morning. Lord, I want to be the first one to repent on behalf of the church, not this church, the church, and say that we have not been doers of the word. We have not been resembling Christ-like likeness in the world. And if there's skepticism in the world, if there's more Black Lives Matter movements, we take the blame for that. because we have not stepped up in the areas that we needed to. We've not spoken out against injustice. We've not done anything. We've not walked with those that are hurting. We've not mourned with the families that have loss. Lord, I ask that we would do something in response to our neighborhoods and our communities and our families and our lives. Lord, for those of us in this room this morning who are trying to follow you, but everybody is saying something different, I pray that you'd give them boldness and courage. Jesus, I pray that you'd speak a word over their lives, letting them know how much you delight in them and that your love alone is enough. And then for those of us, Lord, that are skeptical, that are in this room, that wonder about your word and about the church in general, Lord, I just pray that you would open their hearts, that you'd soften their hearts. Lord, I pray that these people in this room would respond by saying, let me give Jesus a second look. Lord, help us this morning to be the people of God that you desire us to be. Not people that are earning your love, but people that have grasped your love for us. And it's a costly love. It costs you your life. And so you ask us to go to the far reaches of this world. And I pray that we would do that. We would do that with gladness in our hearts. Because yes, it does cost, Jesus. But you are worth it. You are worth it. We ask these things by the help of your Spirit, in the name of your precious Son, in Christ's name. Amen.